Our scripture reading this morning is taken from two parts of scripture. The first is in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. And the second is Acts 11, 19 to 26. So Matthew 28, 16 to 20, and Acts 11, 19 to 26. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And Acts 11, 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. We know that God will bless his word to our hearts.
Part of the scripture reading that was just read from the Gospel of Matthew was Jesus' authoritative words to the 11 disciples where he says, "You go and you make disciples from all nations." Now, did you notice something in that reading? Part of how the 11 disciples are going to make more disciples is that they're going to teach them everything that Jesus commanded. And so if the 11 are going to make new disciples by teaching them everything Jesus commanded, that includes what he just said in that text, to go and make disciples. So therefore, this command of Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations was not just to be limited to the 11, but it is the command, it is a non-negotiable command to you, to me, to the church. Not just a command for them, but for all of us. That said, we return today to our sermon series or teaching series that we have just had a short break from. Rediscovering our identity as God's church. A year ago, the deacons were asking and inquiring and searching the scriptures for an answer to this question: why does the church exist? Why is the church on the earth? And we were looking at what is the church and why is the church exist. This building we're in is not a church. This is just a building. A place is not a church. The church, as defined in the scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, the church is God's people, who he has chosen for himself to be his possession, to be a royal nation, a holy priesthood, to declare his excellencies. So people, God's redeemed people, is what the church is. But why has God rescued people out of sin and darkness and brought them into his kingdom of light? and righteousness and goodness, why has he brought these people? Why has he made this group of people on the earth? And earlier this year, we found that the primary purpose of why the church exists, why God has chosen for himself a people to be his own, is so that they may worship him, that they may give him the glory, the honor that is due him. A second reason we saw is so that we may evangelize, that we may tell his message called the gospel about Jesus Christ with the aim to persuade others. And now, as you have read or heard Nelson read this text from Matthew 28, Jesus is saying the third purpose of the church is to go and make disciples. Now that term, make disciples, is a bit uncommon. When was the last time amongst ourselves as the church, the people of God, when have we been using the phrase make disciples? Think about in your committee meetings of ministry. And as you plan for your annual plans, did you talk about making disciples? Think about our church budget. Where in the line of all the expenditures is $50,000 for making disciples? See, it's not common language in our church today to make disciples. Usually we think of, when you hear of the word disciple, what immediately pops to mind is these 11 or the 12 that Jesus chose. You know, Peter, James, John, even Judas, the one who betrayed him. We think and associate disciple with those 12 men. If we think about the word discipleship, what comes to mind? Usually Christian education. We think of classes. We think of a seminar that we attend and we receive some instruction. However, while disciples are taught, it would be a gross error to conclude that one is a true disciple in any biblical sense of the word just because you took a course or because you took a study class in Christian education. Jim Putman and Bobby Harrington, in their book called Disciple Shift, state the obvious. But the obvious is usually not actually being lived or achieved in the churches of North America. And here's the obvious that they state, and I quote, "A church must correctly define disciple before it can move towards making disciples," end of quote. Now, Harrington and Putman, they actually provide training seminars for leadership teams of churches on making disciples and discipleship. And they said that in all their years of providing this training for leadership teams in the churches, only two leadership teams, when they asked each individual on the team, without consulting each other, to write down the answer to this question, what is a disciple? Only two leadership teams have ever been given where each of them gives the same answer, where they all have a singular common understanding among themselves as a team as to what a disciple is. Clearly, as God's people, we, and myself included, we have a lot to learn in the area of making disciples. Journey with me in the next few weeks as we grow in our understanding of what a disciple is and what does it mean to make a disciple, so that we as God's church may not be disobedient to his command and his purposes for us. Now, despite the lack of the use of the word both disciple and disciples amongst ourselves in the North American church, or even just ourselves here today, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the first part of the New Testament, they use the word disciple, or it's actually the word that we translate into disciple in its various forms, about 230 times. And the book of Acts, the second scripture reading that was read by Nelson. That uses the word 26 times. So to begin, all I want to do today is something very simple. Just peruse the usage of this word and how is it used in terms of who does it call disciples? Who is identified as disciples? That's all I want to do today. Very simple. And you'll find that there are actually four groups or types of individuals that the term disciple is applied to. First one, people who learned and followed John the Baptist, the Pharisees, and Moses. So if you were to take a look at some of these passages, you'll find Luke chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, it says, "The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" So John the Baptist, the prophet, the one who was to announce the Messiah, he had his disciples, people who followed him, people who learned from him, people whom he taught, whom he modeled. The Pharisees also had their disciples. Matthew 22, verses 15 and 16, it says, "The Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him," him being Jesus, "in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians." And then you have some passages where both the usage of the term disciple is used of both the Pharisees and John the Baptist. Luke chapter 5, verse 33. "And they said to him, 'The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink.'" And then the disciples of Moses. This actually, the Pharisees considered themselves disciples of Moses in John chapter 9, verse 28. The Pharisees are speaking with a blind man. He had been blind from birth. Jesus healed him, gave him his sight. The Pharisees want to know who healed him and why, because he's giving them the answers, and they don't like the blind man because he's standing up for Jesus. And the Pharisees say this, "And they reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses.'" So when you survey and you take a look at where is the word disciple used through the New Testament, you'll see that first of all, it is used to people who followed John the Baptist, Pharisees, and Moses. But it's used as applied to a different group of people. Secondly, this is the most common one, the 12. 12 men whom Jesus chose for himself to be with him and to follow him and to preach. So this is the most well-known use of the word disciple. So one of the examples, Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 1. "When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities." But we must understand that Jesus had more than 12 disciples. These 12, whom he also called or set aside, designated as apostles, came from a much larger group of Jesus' disciples. So thirdly, the term disciple is used to refer to people who learned from and followed Jesus while he was alive and ministered on the earth and when he taught them up unto his death. So up until the time of Jesus' death, there was a significant number of people who were Jesus' disciples, far beyond the 12. They followed Jesus in those 3 years of his ministry. They listened to him, and these also were called disciples. And actually, it was from this larger group that he selected the 12. I can prove it to you. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 17 says this, "In these days, he went out," that is Jesus, "went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became the traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. So we have to understand that this term is also used to cover a large group of people who followed and learned and were from Jesus and were taught by him. But there are some revealing words about some of those disciples in the Gospel of John, chapter 60, verse 60 and 61 and 66 and 67. Listen to what it says. When many of his disciples heard it, referring to some of his teaching, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" And then jump down to verse 66 and 67. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" So we see that the term disciple is used of, prior to his death, a large number of group of people who followed him, listened to him, and even some of them who abandoned him and they ceased to be his disciple. They just walked away. They said, we don't like your teaching. We're gone. We're out of here. And then fourthly, the term disciple is used of people after the resurrection, so after the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's used of believers, followers of Jesus who make up the early church. It's the members of the early church. The early church members and believers were called disciples. Now, I said to you that the book of Acts, from which the second reading was from, uses the term disciple or disciples 26 times. 25 of those 26 times, it is always referring to the believers, to the church, to those gathered together to worship God and be the church, to those who had come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. That's 25 of the 26 times it's used, disciple is used to refer to them. Let's take a look at a number of passages just to establish that point clearly. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 and verse 7. "Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists," that's a reference to Greek believers, "arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, that is the 12 apostles, disciples, summoned the full number of disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" And then verse 7, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Then you have Acts chapter 9, verse 36. "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity." And then you have an episode in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. Paul and Barnabas have gone out to evangelize, to speak the message of God with the intent to persuade others to follow God and to repent and to believe. And that resulted in the making of many disciples. And so they have made many disciples through their evangelism. They are strengthening the disciples as they organize them as a church, as the people of God, under a government of elders. And this is what the text says in Acts 14. "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then the last reference I want to give from the book of Acts, showing that the term disciple is applied to the early believers, the early followers post-resurrection of Jesus Christ, is Acts chapter 11, verse 26, which was part of our scripture reading. So in that text, you see what had happened is the Jewish disciples had started to spread and tell other Jews that, hey, the Christ has come, the Messiah has come. Repent and believe the good news. He's Jesus. He's the Christ. And some of those Jews who had become believers in the Messiah left Cyprus, they left Cyrene, and they went to Syrian Antioch. And at Syrian Antioch, they began to speak to non-Jewish people. They began to talk and spread and tell the gospel to people who weren't Jewish, but to Greeks. And a lot of these Greeks were going, wow, this God came to earth and died for us? Yes, we'll receive Jesus as the Christ. We'll become his followers. We'll become his disciples. And so there was a group of disciples. The church was born in Syrian Antioch. And it was there these non-Jewish Greek believers were disciples. And then what it say in Acts 11, 26? It says, for a whole year, that is Paul and Barnabas, met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So from the time of the resurrection until the establishment of the church in Antioch, in Syrian Antioch, everybody who heard the message of Jesus and responded, their primary identity by which they self-identified was disciple. In fact, read the whole New Testament, you will see that the term Christian, which means belonging to Christ, is only used three times in the entire New Testament. And a case, I think, can be made, not airtight case, but a very solid case can be made that the first usage of the word Christian wasn't by the disciples. It was probably by the non-Greeks, the non-believing Greeks who said, our Greek friends are followers now of this Jesus. What are we going to call them? How are we going to identify them? Because we know they're not Jews, they're not Hebrews, so what should we call them? Well, we'll call them Christ belongers, Christians. And it wasn't actually, if I understand history properly, the term Christian was not really in use by believers until about 100 AD. That's when it really started to become. Up until then, we are the New Testament, and up until 100 AD, the primary way we are identified and disciples or people, followers of Jesus, identified themselves is by the term disciple, term children of God, term holy ones, or sometimes the word is translated saints, and brothers. Those were the primary ways they identified themselves. So the term Christian is a very late term. It's not a key initial term. So here's the point then I want you to take away today. And the point is this. From the usage of the term disciple, as it is applied to post-resurrection followers of Jesus and the early church, means there is no separation between being a disciple and being a Christian. A person does not become a Christian first and then later become a disciple, or vice versa. You don't become a disciple first and then become a Christian. They're one and the same thing. There's no separate levels or distinctions between a Christian and a disciple post-resurrection of Jesus. Bill Hall, in his book, The Complete Book of Discipleship on Being and Making Followers of Christ, writes, and I quote, "The common teaching is that a Christian is someone who, by faith, accepts Jesus as Savior, receives eternal life and is safe and secure in the family of God. A disciple is a more serious Christian, active in the practice of the spiritual disciplines and engaged in evangelizing and training others. But I must be blunt. I find no biblical evidence for a separation of Christian from disciple, end quote. And I agree with him, as we see from the scriptures, from how the term disciple is used. A disciple and a Christian are the same thing. There is no separation of the two into two different identities or two different levels. So you want a fresh and necessary look at what it means to be a Christian? You want to refresh yourself from a different and new way? Then look up where the word disciple is used and examine how the word is used and who is the word disciple and what Jesus says. This is what it means to be my disciple, and you'll find a fresh way to look at what it means to be a Christian. Let me give you two examples to wrap up. John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." So in other words, what Jesus is saying, if you really want to be a true disciple of Jesus, you have to hold to his teaching. You have to continue in his teaching. You have to live his teaching. You can't claim to be a Christian and ignore the words of Christ and do what you please. You can't be a Christian and claim to be a Christian and say, well, I'm going to change what Jesus says and say, no, he really didn't mean that, and teach something opposite. A true Christian, a true disciple, and collectively a true church, we talked about true and false churches earlier, they will take the words of Jesus and the whole word of God, and it will be the final authority for their life. That's a mark of a true disciple or a true Christian. And we'll explore this a little bit later. Luke 14, verse 25 to 27. Now great crowds accompanied him, and Jesus turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." You can just substitute the word Christian for disciple, because they're the same thing. These are the characteristics of what a Christian is and a disciple is. Now, these verses are not saying, Jesus is not saying, we are to have ill will and maliciousness and evil intent towards our family. What he's saying, by comparison, is he's saying, when anybody else, whether it's your father, your mother, your sisters, your brothers, or the government, or even your own will, when their will conflicts with my will, Jesus says, my will comes first. Your loyalty is to me first. And so in that way, you quote-unquote hate your brother and sister. So you can see that revisiting the texts of how Jesus speaks about what is required to be a disciple or required to be a Christian, it gives us a refreshment of what it means to be a Christian, or to be the church of God. It will refresh us and help us understand again what our identity is as the church. For according to the New Testament, being a Christian and a disciple are the same. So making disciples is the third purpose we as God's chosen people are to be about. We're to worship him, we're to evangelize, and now interconnected with those, we are to make disciples. So as God's chosen holy people and the church, this is what we are to be about. And we're going to continue to explore and to learn and apply in the coming weeks. What does it mean to be his disciple and how to make disciples to rediscover our identity as God's church? I ask the team to come forward. Remember, following the service, there is lunch provided, and we invite every one of you to attend. I'll give thanks for the food and then close with a benediction.
Father, we thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for choosing us to be your people, for awakening us out of the kingdom of darkness, out of our self-destruction and pride, and letting us experience your forgiveness and knowledge of you anew. We thank you for the food that has been prepared and the time that you have granted to us to just speak and talk and enjoy one another. We thank you for your presence as you are with us. May God make all of you worthy of his calling, and may he fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated.